Let's read together from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Hear, Israel, you are not now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with larger cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you.
Well, good morning, church. I want to mention as I get started that with us this morning are my in-laws, Gary and Linda Snow, and I just wanted to mention them that they're here because they wanted to come and they wanted to be here one more time at Southside, and so I just appreciate them, and they love this church, and so I wanted to appreciate them as I get started. Sometimes we can be hesitant to go first. We can be hesitant to be the first person to get a donut at Bible class because we're unsure if they're all for us. We can be hesitant to be the first person to jump into a pool because we think the water might be cold. We might be hesitant to be the first person to do the drill at basketball practice because maybe we're unsure exactly how this drill is supposed to go. And whenever we're hesitant about going first, it can be really helpful if there's one person who will just break the ice, step forward, and be first, because then we can all be assured that we can just follow him or her. Maybe you've had this experience before where you're having a small group meeting and you're going to have food together, and all the food's ready, and so everybody comes together in a circle and you have a prayer, and after the prayer everybody just stands there. The food's ready, but everybody just stands there and nervously talks to the person next to them. And everybody's hungry, but nobody moves because no one wants to go first. And finally, somebody who is really hungry yells out, well, somebody needs to start the line. Go ahead. I think that's why we make guests go first, because we want someone to start the line, to get it going. Because once the line is started, then we can all fall in line and we can all eat. But we just need someone to go first. That sometimes we need someone who can just raise their hand and volunteer and step forward and be first to get things going. I wonder if Israel felt this way in the book of Deuteronomy as they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they know that right across the river is this brand new future in the land of Canaan. And Moses in Deuteronomy gives them a vision of this future that they're going to experience. We talked about that last week. And I wonder if some of the Israelites thought, well, wow, Moses, this sounds great. This land of Canaan is going to be a wonderful place. But who's going to go first? Not me. Who's going to go first? They needed someone to go first. You know, being first requires certain responsibilities. Think about an elementary school classroom that the teacher gives all the students different jobs. And one of the jobs is to be the line leader. And if you're going to be the line leader, there are certain responsibilities, right? You got to be the first person to line up when it's time to make the line. When everybody's ready, you got to start and you got to move. You got to go. You can't just stand there. And as you walk, as you lead that line, you can't be slow. You can't get distracted. You can't talk to other kids in the hallway. You just got to keep walking straight forward until you get to the destination. And if the line leader doesn't do their job, if they get distracted, if they get lost, if they start talking to someone, the whole line disintegrates. And elementary school teachers know exactly what I'm talking about. They have to call everybody. Okay, everybody get back in line. Let's stop. Everybody get back in line. Because the line leader hasn't been doing their job. And that's what can happen with any group or with any team or with any church. That if you don't have a good line leader, or if the line leader gets distracted, or if they get lost or get confused, then the whole line can disintegrate. That the whole team can fall apart. The whole group can go their own way. And Moses knew that that was a possibility for Israel. As they crossed the Jordan River and entered into this new land, if they didn't have a good line leader, that it could be very difficult for the people of Israel. They could fall apart. They could disintegrate. They could all go their own direction. They could all do their own thing. Particularly now that Moses, who's been leading the people up to this point, is not going to be leading them across the Jordan. He knew that it was going to be very important that the people of Israel had a good line leader. And so in Deuteronomy, he explains, there's someone who's going to be your line leader. There's someone who's going to go first, who's going to step forward, who's going to lead you to the destination across the Jordan River. And you know who that person is? It's the Lord our God. It's the Lord our God. And in several occasions in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses describes the Lord as the one who goes before you. He says it in the two bookends of the book. Chapter 1, verse 30, as he's beginning his speeches, he tells them, the Lord will go before you. At the very end of the book, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, as he's getting ready to transfer leadership over to Joshua, he says, don't worry, the Lord, your God, will go before you. But then twice, in the middle of the book, he says virtually the same thing. One time in chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, and then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And these two texts in the middle, they're very fascinating to me because both of these texts are talking about the same thing. Chapter 7, chapter 9, they're talking about the same thing. They're talking about how the people of Israel are going to have to cross the Jordan River. They're going to have to face the nations, and there's going to be an enemy that they're going to have to fight. And then they're going to experience victory by the hand of the Lord. In each text, Moses approaches the subject very differently. So in chapter 7, he approaches it from the standpoint of comfort. He wants to give the people comfort. And so as he talks about the enemy, he minimizes the enemy and instead puts the focus on the power of God. And he reminds them of Egypt and says, remember, we were in Egypt. Egypt was this big, powerful country, but the Lord came with 10 plagues. His mighty hand, outstretched arm, he brought us out of Egypt. He's going to do the same in Canaan. He goes before you. He's going to do the same thing with his power in Canaan. And so don't be afraid. Find comfort in the power of God. Everything's going to be fine. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 7. But in Deuteronomy 9, he takes a different approach. Instead of focusing on comfort, he focuses on challenge. Instead of minimizing the enemy, he talks very honestly about the enemy. Notice again what he says, chapter 9, verse 1. He says, hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? I mean, Moses, he pulls no punches here. I mean, he is brutally honest. The nations you're getting ready to go up against, they are big, strong, and powerful. In fact, some of the descriptions that he lists right here are the very same descriptions that the spies gave in Numbers 13 when they gave their report about the land of Canaan. You remember what happened in Numbers 13? People didn't want to go in. And I kind of wonder, Moses, what are you doing here? I mean, are you trying to scare the people? Are you trying to frighten the people of Israel? Are you trying to make them be afraid of going into the land of Canaan? He brings up the Anakites. You might not have heard of the Anakites before, but they are like the pro athletes of the ancient world. They could jump higher. They were taller. They were stronger. They could bench press more than anybody else. And he brings up the Anakites. Moses, why are you doing this? Are you trying to scare people? We don't want to go back into the wilderness. We don't want Steve to preach from Numbers again. We don't want the wilderness anymore. What are you doing, Moses? What are you doing? I think Moses was doing this. He knew that there were two big temptations for the people of Israel. One temptation was to fear, to be afraid of the future, to be afraid of the land of Canaan. So Deuteronomy 7, he offers comfort to calm their fears. But he knew that the second big temptation was arrogance. To be self-assured. To think that we can handle this with our own power. And so Moses is honest with them and he says, listen, on your own. You can't do this. When you cross the Jordan River, your hands are going to be full. But thanks be to God that there is someone who goes before you, and by his strength, you will find victory. That what Moses was trying to do is to help the people of Israel to not put their faith in themselves, to put their faith in God and his leadership. Because sometimes we need a message that says, don't worry, don't fear, God's got it. But sometimes we need to hear the message, this is going to be really, really tough. But God goes before you, and he's going to lead the way. And that's what Moses was describing. He was trying to help Israel to see that even though the future might be a little bit rocky, there was someone who was leading the way, and if they trusted in him, they would find victory. As one writer described it, Moses was describing the go-ahead God. I like that phrase. The go-ahead God. The God who is like the warrior leading the troops into battle. The God who is like the general who's at the head of the army. The God who is like the champion leading the team on the court. The God who goes ahead. And if we just follow his lead, he's the line leader. If we follow his lead, he's going to bring us victory. This isn't the only time in Scripture where we see God pictured as the go-ahead God. Judges 4. Barak was going to lead the people of Israel against Sisera and his mighty army, but he was scared. And so he goes to Deborah to try to find some courage and confidence. And Deborah reminds him, there's a God who goes before you. You're not alone, Barak, as you go into this battle. You're just going to be following the Lord because he's the go-ahead God. Isaiah 45, Isaiah casts a vision of the people going back home from exile. But they were nervous. They were afraid. What are we going to find when we get back to Jerusalem? We've been gone for so long. Can we survive back home? And Isaiah says, God goes before you, and he'll take care of you. He's the go-ahead God. Jesus even emphasized this truth in the Great Commission when he told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what he adds, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That as you go out to these nations, you're not going alone. There's a go-ahead God who's going to be leading the way. And sure enough, that's what the apostles found. When Peter, as Ron alluded to, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he was nervous, he was afraid, unsure of what he was going to find. He's going into the house of a Gentile. He's never done that before, but when he gets there, what does he find? He finds that God's already been here. He's already opened up the heart of this Gentile to hear the message of the gospel. That's what Ananias found out when God called Ananias to go visit Saul. And Saul had been persecuting the church and persecuting Christians. And Ananias was afraid. Is he going to persecute me? What's going to happen? And yet when he goes, he finds God's already been here, already appeared to Saul, and his heart is ready to accept the message and be baptized. That's what Paul found himself when he went to Corinth in Acts 18. He was discouraged, defeated, and depressed, ready to give up. And the Lord came to him in a dream, made it clear, I've already been here. He says, don't be afraid, because I have many people in this city. That over and over again, we see in Scripture that our God, he's the go-ahead God. He's the God who leads the way. He's the God who's out in front. He's the God who is the leading the line. And if we just follow him and trust his power and trust his strength and trust where he's leading us to go, we'll find victory. We'll find victory. I think this is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, that when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does a variety of things for us. The Holy Spirit, first of all, gives us a down payment of new creation. Secondly, the Holy Spirit allows us to start the process of transformation, where the Spirit starts to form within us the image of Christ, and to bear fruit in our life. But I think another thing that the Holy Spirit does is it helps us, it guides us to make sure that we're following the leading of the Lord. I think one example of this in Scripture is in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, Paul was on his second missionary journey. If you can see the map, he goes up to modern-day Turkey, and he first visits the churches that he had planted. But when he's done with that, he's trying to figure out where to go next. He thinks, well, maybe I should go south to Asia. Holy Spirit says, bang, don't go there. He thinks, okay, well, then maybe I should go north to Bithynia. Holy Spirit says, bang, don't go there. Well, he's coming from the east, and God says, I don't want you to go south, and I don't want you to go north. Which direction do you think Paul should go? West. Go west, young man, go west. That's where Paul should go. But I think Paul doesn't want to go west. I think Paul is afraid of going west. Because if he's going to go west, he's got to cross his Jordan River. He's going to have to go over to another land, another culture, another way of life, where there's different customs and different traditions. I think he's a little nervous about that. And so he goes to Troas, and he waits. He doesn't do any evangelism or church planting in Troas because he's confused on what to do next. And then in the middle of the night, he gets a dream of a Macedonian man who says, come across. We need you over here. And Paul realizes the Lord is leading me to Macedonia. And whenever we come to the conclusion that the Lord is leading us a certain direction, we got to be obedient, church. We got to be obedient. And so Paul's obedient. And so he goes over to Macedonia. And his first stop is Philippi. And when he gets to Philippi, the first person he meets is a young lady named Lydia. And as he meets Lydia, he realizes, God's already been here. He's the go-ahead God. And he's opened the heart of Lydia to receive the message of the gospel. The Lord goes before us. He's the one who steps out first. And as we follow his Spirit, we start to follow his lead. It's one of the great truths of being the people of God, that is, when God calls us to a task, when God calls us to move, when God calls us to start something new, we know that we're not alone. When we walk into that new job, God's already been there. When we walk into that new ministry, God's already there. When we step into that new college campus or that new school, God's already present. He's the go-ahead God. If we just follow him, he'll give us victory. Well, for all of us here at Southside, as I've said before, we're standing on the banks of our own Jordan River. And just across, there's a new future, a future of a renovated building, praise God, a future of a pandemic behind us, praise God. It's a good future, but it's a future of transition. And I'm going to be honest with us. Moses was honest with the people. I'm going to be honest with you. Transitions aren't easy. You're going to have your hands full over the next few months. Because Satan loves to use times of transition to breed divisiveness. And one way that he does it is through arrogance. It's amazing, during times of transition, people will rise up and think that they know what needs to happen. They know what kind of preacher that our church needs. They know what kind of ministry that our church needs to start. They know what kind of Bible classes we need to have. They know what kind of worship we need to have. That it's amazing how people can start to become really arrogant and think they know what needs to happen. Transition can be a time where we try to promote our agendas. It can be a time where we try to grab our power or any power that we can find. It can also be a time where feelings get hurt. Transitions are not easy. And it would be really helpful for us as a church if there was someone that we knew who was going to go first, who was going to lead the way, who was going to be our line leader. We could just fall right in line and follow that person and everything will be fine as we go across that Jordan River. And I've got good news for all of you this morning. There is someone who is going to go first for our church. There is someone who's going to lead the way for Southside during this transition. It's the Lord our God. The go-ahead God. A few years back, it really hit me that this truth about Southside. And I felt such relief when I realized this is not my church. It's not your church. It's not the elders' church. It's not the ministry staff's church. It's not any committee's church. It's the Lord's church. He built it. He started it. He empowers it with His Spirit, and He is going to lead it. And our job is to stay in step with His leadership, to go where He wants us to go, follow Him. Now, that's not easy, because our plans are often not God's plans. And sometimes what God wants us to do is a little bit crazy. Just ask Israel, because the first thing they do when they get across the Jordan River, God says, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times. I wonder if Israel's like, God, do you really know what you're doing? I've never heard of this battle strategy. But God always knows what He's doing. He always knows what He's doing. And faithfulness is about trusting God's leadership. Mark 16, as the women went to the empty tomb, they were met with an angel. And the angel said, Jesus is not here. He is risen. And then Jesus said this. He said, I want you to go back and tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee. Jesus has gone ahead of you there. That in the mystery of the resurrection, during a difficult time of transition for the apostles, at a time when they were scared, worried, and anxious, Jesus was one step ahead. And that's good news for us as a part of His church. That during our difficult times, during our anxious moments, during the times where our hands are full, Jesus is one step ahead. And we can trust in Him. And so what we need to be is not rowboats. Rowboats try to use their own power to make progress. No, as the church and as individual disciples, we need to be sailboats. Where we raise our sails and we let the wind of the Spirit blow us where God wants us to go. And whether there are storm clouds or high tides, whether there are high winds, and whether the water rises, we can be assured, because our hope is not in us. Our hope is in the One who goes first. Who goes first. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would bless us during this time of transition. And we are so thankful, as Moses told Israel, that we are not alone, that You're the go-ahead God. You're the God who steps forward. You're the God who is the line leader. You're the God who we can just fall behind, and You're one step ahead. Your plans are not our plans. And at times, we might want to take the wheel and drive the bus a certain direction. But Lord, give us the ability to submit. Give us the willingness, like Paul, to go maybe where we don't really want to go. Give us the courage to follow Your lead. Because when we know that when we're doing that, You, Lord, give us victory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, and if we can encourage you, pray for you, maybe it's been hard for you to follow the Lord's leading in your life, and you're struggling, you're discouraged, we're here for you. We're your family. We're going to have ministers and elders up front. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. You're ready to be baptized into Christ and submit your life to the leading of the Lord Jesus. We'd love to welcome you to God's family. Please come now. Let's together we stand.